Let's look in the Bible tonight, the book of Luke, chapter number 21. Thank you for being in church tonight. I appreciate you being here so much. Susan and Bethany got in late yesterday afternoon, early evening, and there was no way for them to get home, get all everything ready and be here, but so glad they can make the trip up tonight with me, and it's always glad to have my family with me, and I'm so thankful for them. And you pray for them. Pray for our little dog, Zoe. She's in a little room. She's in confinement. Until we get back home. But pray for our family, the Lord's hand upon us. And Luke chapter 21, and while I was talking to Susan today, and I talked to Pastor tonight, you know, I haven't been here in a while, and I forget just what a great church this is. This is an awesome church. We've been on the road since January 7th of this year. Well, we actually left Baltimore around the 22nd, 23rd of January. We've been gone and got back this past Thursday and been in a large number of churches, either for preaching revivals and meetings or for Jehovah Jireh Foundation. And I can just tell you that, man, this is a highlight. I told somebody today, this is the best church we've been in this year, and this is a great place. I didn't say was or could have been or could be. I said this is a great church, and what a great choir, what great music, and what great leadership, and man, just a wonderful spot. And I told somebody last night, if I were anywhere near here, this is where I'd be in church. I can tell you that right now. So folks, thank you for being here. Parents, we're not here to try to win you over to, well, maybe we are, but anyway, we're not trying to get you to go to Church of the Open Door or anything like that, but we're so glad you're here. Thank you for investing in your children and entrusting them to Carroll Christian School, and I think you're going to find that you made a great choice in putting your kids here. Thank you for being here tonight. Luke chapter 21, please. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 21, and I'd like to begin reading, if we may, in verse number 1. Luke chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things come to pass? Verse number 8, he said, take heed that you, next three words, help me, be not deceived. Take heed that you what? Be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Be not deceived. I'm sure that most people in this room could look to a time in their life where they were deceived. We call it ripped off in our society. We call it used. We have all kinds of terms for it. But most of us have been lied to or tricked or deceived somewhere in our experience. You say, well, I've never been deceived. Have you ever bought a used car? All right. You thought that was the best car. That salesman just waved at you. Oh, good luck. God bless you. And man, about 33 days later, he turned a key and lemon juice shot straight out of the hood. And they rigged it up to last just enough till the warranty expired. You were deceived. And there are many levels of deception in life, and I want to speak to you for a moment tonight about the Lord Jesus as he has just come into the city of Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, when they said, "Hosanna to the in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David." And they recognized him as the Messiah of God for just a few moments. He went into the temple, and now he sees people giving, some with great fanfare, some with great pomp and circumstance. The rich men are giving and putting money in the offering. And then he sees a certain poor widow who gives everything she has, the smallest amount. He said she gave more than they all. And then he talks about the temple and the gold of the temple and all that they admired and worshiped. He says, it's all coming down. And they said, when? When shall these things be? When is this going to happen? In Matthew chapter 24, a parallel portion of scripture, they embellish that thought. They said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus said to them in both portions of scripture, be not deceived. In Matthew 24, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And I want to speak on that subject tonight. Be not deceived. Father, thank you for the word of God. Bless it, we ask. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. And God, we pray in Jesus' name tonight that you would speak to hearts. The one here that is lost, the person who is closest to salvation tonight, I pray this would be the night that they trust you and believe on you. And that night where they confess you as Lord and Savior and receive you into their life. Thank you for what you'll accomplish. We give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. The Lord Jesus now comes into the city of Jerusalem. And on his way, we know that he saw a fig tree that bore no fruit. He cursed it. And the next day, they saw that it literally just dried up and cursed. And he used that as an object lesson for his disciples to have faith in God. Jesus now comes into the Temple Mount area. He begins to look at the temple. The disciples in Matthew 24, they want to show him the temple and all the buildings thereof. Jesus astounds them and says, you see all these things? There shall not be left one stone upon another. That was a shocking statement. They looked to the temple as the place that God lived. They looked to the temple as the very central place of worship and their entire system of religious life. And so he is telling them that everything is going to be destroyed. Here in Luke chapter 21, he deuses this temple and these people who came to give as an object lesson of God's opinion and how God looks at this matter of riches and money. How many of you know this? The Bible talks a lot about money. God talks a lot about giving. So I have an amen. You know why that is? Because he knows where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's where you invest your money, where you invest your time. That's the place you're going to have the most affection and love for. He deals with the matter of riches. He deals with, first of all, the distribution of riches in the first few verses of Luke 21. There's a man, there are these rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and apparently there were several there. And then he sees also a certain poor woman, and he points her out and singles her out as an object lesson of what true giving is all about. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her penury, literally out of her poverty or out of her need. And God never looks at how much we give. God always measures giving by how much is left over. Amen. How much it costs us to give for his glory and for his honor. So there's a distribution there. And throughout the scripture, he constantly reminds us not merely of the distribution of riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can be a very deceitful thing. In fact, in Matthew 13, verse 22, he spoke about that seed that would eventually be choked by the love of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And then he deals with the destruction of riches. He said, all this is going to come down. You see all these things? There's not going to be in Luke 20, in Matthew 24, not one stone shall be left upon another till all would be fulfilled. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman emperor, came in and invaded finally the city of Jerusalem as they ransacked and killed the people of that city and the Jewish people. One randomly lit the temple on fire. The temple, Solomon's temple, was a beautiful place. Even the second temple was a beautiful place. By this time, Herod the Great, they called him Herod the Great because he was such a great builder, and he was overlaying the temple with a plate of solid pure gold. He was putting gold all over the temple. When it caught fire, the temple fell down, and this man, Titus, instructed his men to take all those stones apart, literally, in order to get to all the gold that had melted and fallen down through the cracks. And that that prophecy was fulfilled literally, that every stone would be taken down according to the word of God. Now, Jesus was not merely speaking about that day and that hour. He was also looking ahead to a day and to an hour where the signs of his coming would be lined out in Matthew 24 and other portions of the scripture. He said there would be signs that there would be earthquakes, there would be famine, there would be sin abounding. He even said in Matthew 12, 24 that there would be this awful, incredible explosion of sin, because the love of money, love of many shall wax cold, iniquity would abound. He spoke about the coming of Christ. He spoke about the rebirth of Israel that happened in on May 14th in 1948, when God literally brought a nation back from extinction, and now that nation is in your headlines every single day. I want you to know the Bible makes it abundantly clear that when all these things would come to pass, he said in Matthew 24 that it would be near, even at the door. He told us here in Luke chapter 21, a little bit later, when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Let me just say to you tonight that Lou Rossi from this pulpit made this statement: Jesus is coming soon. Christ is going to come back. They can laugh, they can mock, they can scoff, they can say, well, they've always said that, and they claim dates in the 60s and the 70s and 80s. Let every scorner on earth scorn all they want. Christ is coming, and Jesus is coming back soon. And so we see these prophecies being fulfilled. And yet one of the things that you don't hear a lot about, we hear about famine, we hear about earthquakes, we hear about all the things that God said would happen. There'd be pestilence in diverse places. We hear about the rebirth of Israel. Matthew 24, he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah were marked by extreme sin and extreme violence and extreme ungodliness, and by extreme apathy, where they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and all those things, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. But you won't hear a whole lot about one of the key signs of his coming, one of the key things we could look for before Christ returns, and it is this: a spirit of widespread deception. People would start getting deceived. People would be getting ready and prepped for the day when the greatest deceiver that will ever stand on planet Earth will come and deceive the masses and lead them to an awful place called hell and to destruction. Now, Jesus made it very clear that that was going to be a great sign. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Have you noticed, even in my lifetime, my short life of only 38 years, and all right, that's deceiving, but anyway, That wasn't true. But I mean, you understand that in my lifetime, I've heard of these Christs here. This man is Christ, that one's Christ, David Koresh, this one, the other. I was on an airplane, and I was above cloud cover, and I opened the Bible and started to read it. And a man next to me said, "Oh, is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes, sir, it's a Bible." And he said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Has anybody ever told you about the Lord Jesus and what he did for you on the cross?" He said, "I am Jesus." I said, "Oh, really? I mean, but Jesus?" Well, no, he said, "I am Jesus. I am the Jesus." I said, "Really? Okay, glad to meet you, man. This is great." And I said, "Man, I've been carrying you around in my pocket for years. But anyway, this is more real than he was." But I looked at him and I said, "Well, you're Jesus." I said, could I see your hands?" And he showed me his hands, and they were just like mine. I said, "We're in a plane. I'm not going to ask you to show me your side." I said, "If I was really interested, ask you to show me your feet." I said, "But there's no wounds there, friend. You're not him." Say amen. And there are Christ everywhere we go. He was wounded for us. There was only one Jesus. There was one Son of God. But he said, "Don't be deceived." He said that in Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And 2 John, speaking of the last days, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. We lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now understand this. Not only is the riches deceitful, which is what God said, that we must be careful for the deceitfulness of riches. I can tell you another thing. Sin is a very, very deceitful commodity. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The more we sin, the more hardened we become. And the more hardened we become, the more prone to deception and even self-deception and self-delusion we can become. God said in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so God made it clear he wants us to be warned against this matter of being a deceived person. Now may I say to you tonight, a deceived person doesn't know it. I've never had a person come to my office or meet me in a church, say, "Hi, Brother Rossi, pray for me." Yes, sir. "What can I pray for you about?" "I'm deceived. And I've just been deceived. And I have a false view of God. Don't know who he is. I think I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. I'm not really saved by the grace of God." No one has ever told me I am deceived. I've had people tell me that they were deceived past tense. They got right with God. The light of the glorious gospel shown unto them, just like we heard from "And Can It Be?" The chains fell off, the heart was free. "I rose, went forth, and followed thee," and then turned around and looked behind and said, unbelievably, we were so far into a deceived life through the hardness and the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I believe this with all of my heart, that this world is getting ready for Christ to come back and the Antichrist to come and rule. How many believe there is a man called the Antichrist? I read it today just to make sure. Revelation chapter 13. The references to Antichrist are not to an image. They are not to a computer. They are not to a mark. They are not to an icon. The actual references to the Antichrist, he is called in the Bible the man of sin. And he is called him in the male gender. It's a real live human being. Now, it could be that the devil has somebody on standby for every generation. Why? Because the devil doesn't know the day or the hour when the rapture's coming. Neither do you. And neither does your favorite Bible preacher. Every time somebody mentions a date, turn them off. They are a false teacher. Say amen. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. So the devil doesn't know the day of the rapture. And I think he's got somebody in the wings in just about every generation to be that man of sin, the actual Antichrist himself. Now, think about this. How does a man or woman get deceived? Is everybody with me? Okay, do you have 10 more minutes? 15. Do I hear 20? All right, I'll hurry. I know you have your children here. I want to get you home at a decent hour, and I appreciate so much that you came out tonight. But I want to say that there, when you think about this pathway to deception, how do people get to a blinded, deceived, and deluded state in their mind? First of all, I think there's always the matter of rebellion. When we rebel against God, when we rebel against authority, young people, listen carefully. You need to obey. You need to follow your mom and your dad. Some of you I know have single parent environments. You need to follow the leadership that God has placed over your life. I need some amens here right now. Moms and dads, you ought to be waving a Bible. Say amen, brother. Keep preaching. That's good. You need to listen to your mother. You need to listen to your daddy. You're going to wake up one day at the age of 13 or 14, and suddenly you're going to wake up with this baptism of wind of wisdom and knowledge, and you're going to come and say, Dad, I now know more than you. About what? Everything. I mean, Dad, after all, Dad, you don't know what it's like to be a teenager. Oh, yeah, you're right. I hatched at the age of 40, amen? I never had to sign up for the ball team or be the last guy in line or get uninvited to a party or whatever. And don't know anything about any of that. None whatsoever. No, friends, you need to listen to your mom and dad. You need to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I love the life of Josiah. I studied it out recently. He followed the commandments of the Lord. That was important. He obeyed. He did what he was told. And then he began to seek the Lord. And then he became a godly man. If you want to be a godly man, you have to just simply do what's right. Obey the rules. Obey your parents. And when you rebel against mom and dad, when you rebel against authority, when you roll your eyes when the preacher preaches against your favorite sin, when you say something, when you hear something you don't like, listen to this one. Moms and dads, listen carefully. You ought to know what's on your children's cell phone. You ought to have the passwords to their cell phone. Tonight, you ought to get it. Look on it. Check it out. See what they're looking at. You say, that's really intense. That's a little bit radical. I'll tell you what's radical. Some of the awful stuff that's on your kid's cell phone and on your computer and on their iPad. So you don't like that kind of preaching. Kids, you said, you're ruining my whole life for the Rossi. This is terrible. But you know what happens? We can either receive the word of God with meekness and listen to God and say, Lord, I want your perfect will for me. Or you can brace up and say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. Rebellion is the first step down the pathway of deception. God said, the eye that mocketh at his father despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagle shall eat of it. Proverbs 30:17. You know what happens? Well, you don't listen to your mom and dad. You get your eyeballs plucked out. And you can't see. You're spiritual eyes. And when you can't see and discern, that's how you get deceived. Right. I need more amens than three on that. Amen. Thank you. And God wants to be careful. So first of all is rebellion. Secondly is rejection. People rebel against the truth. And after they rebel against it, well, you know that church down there, they have a little bit too much church for me. My wife and I were living in Baltimore, and I noticed the blinds would move every Sunday at my neighbor, that they'd see us, you know, leaving for church. And I went over and talked to him one day, and he said, do you people just live at church? Do you go to church all the time? I I said, well, pretty much, you know. And he said, well, man, why? I said, well, because I'm the pastor. But anyway, you know, no, we have to go. And we're part of church, but we do this. This is what we're involved in. Oh, too many rules, too many regulations. A young man came to me in our Christian school years ago. He said, I'm quitting school. He said, I'm getting out. I said, man, Joseph, you're only 17 years old. I'm getting out. I'm tired of school. He said, I'm tired of this school. He said, all these rules and regulations, I can't stand it anymore. I said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I just joined the Marine Corps. Let me drive you down there, brother. Man, he came back from Camp Lejeune and said, wow, this school was easy. You'd understand. But understand that there's this rejection. I'm throwing out everything I believe. I no longer want to do what you said. I no longer want to do what mom and dad said. Your Bible's antiquated. Your standards are too high. I'm sick and tired of being told that everything's wrong, wrong, wrong. Listen, I know that there are standards, and I know that it can become very negative. And some people, their whole Christian life is all based upon don't. You know, hey, how are you? Oh, I don't. I don't smoke, drink, and chew. I don't go with the girls that do. Amen. And I mean, just everything. Oh, I don't do that. I don't. And that's a part of the Christian life. But the last time I checked, Jesus said, he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more what? Abundantly. It's not all about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we reject the truth. We throw it out. And because of that, we get ourselves into further trouble. You see, now there's sin and guilt. And then we reject the very thing that is causing us to feel like we ought to get right with God. And God said that because of when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You know that I have it in my other sermon, I'll preach about this Sunday, that every year across America, there's a special day called Animal Blessing Sunday. Yes. And they bring their pets to church. And the priest pronounces blessings on their little cat and their dog and, you know, all of it. You know what I'm going to do about cats. But anyway, and their kitty cat and their doggy. And I saw pictures of people with boa constrictors and a woman with a tarantula in her hand. And I mean, people with chinchillas and all these weird animals. Listen, I'm for it. If you have an animal, I'm glad. If you have a tarantula, God bless you. But don't bring it to church. Amen. And I mean, somebody's liable to step on it. Say amen right there. But I mean, and that's their whole idea, is to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So there's a rejection and a replacement. A replacement. When you're deceived, you start replacing New Testament truth and New Testament revelation and the God of the Bible who made us. There is only one God. And there is one God and the Father, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God has ordained that only one would pay the price for our sins. He's not one God, and I've heard it, well, there's one God, but many roads. You know, we're all going, traveling a different journey to the same God. That might sound good, but that is not true. That is deception. There is one way to heaven, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to replace him and to lay him aside, we are living in a generation now where there are 1,200 religious organizations in America. 1,200. So pick and choose whichever one you'd like. Presently, there are more than 500 false cults in the United States of America. 500 false registered cults. The Church of None is the fastest growing church in America. What's None? N-O-N-E. When you fill out a registration, when you fill out a form, if you write out your church, whether you're Jewish, Christian, Indian, Hindu, whatever, and then one of the categories is none. The fastest growing church in America. Do you understand tonight that right now, because of that, this vacuum is being created. This vacuum is growing. This black hole, if you will, is getting larger and larger, and people are going into that and being deceived and getting ready for the appearance of that man of sin when Christ comes back in the rapture of the church and in the tribulation that follows. Now, I still believe the Bible teaches us, more importantly than what Lou Rossi says, the Bible, clearly, if you study it, the Word of God teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Bible said that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. He wrote to a church that thought they had missed out. He wrote to a church that thought that Jesus had come, and they missed it altogether. And the great comforting truth was, when he comes, we're going with him. Now wait, how would I comfort you if I said, we're going to get raptured, but it's going to be at the end of the tribulation period, after there'll be demonic beings set loose, fire falling out of heaven, all types of famine and pestilence and earthquakes. I don't want to live through that. Say amen. And you're not going to, if you're saved by the grace of God. Now at the end, when the tribulation begins, 2 Thessalonians 2, God said in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You think that deception is bad now? Now wait, you say, I don't think it's that bad. Well, just turn on the news and listen to any politician. How do you know when they're lying? When their lips are moving, amen? And they're all lying. And have you know that you're being lied to by the news people? They're handed a script. They convincingly play that script out before a camera, and they act like they really care. And most newscasters, they have no liberty to say what they want. Comes out of the news desk, comes out of the editor's desk, and now they spin it, and they spin their whatever fabrication they decide, that is what they will say. So we're living in a generation that is already being deceived, but this is a wonderful, wonderful embodiment of truth picnic compared to what's about to come. When Jesus comes back, men and women will be grossly and awfully deceived. Amen. Thank you. You stay there. I'm going to need you again in just a moment. Now, there are three pillars of society. I'm getting technical, but it's needful. I'll get through soon. There are three primary pillars of every society. They are government. This is not in order, but they are government. There's the government structure of a society. There's religion, how people worship and faith and what they do. And there's finance. And so the world is run by government, by God, and by gold. In whatever God they serve, that manifests in their government and their usage of money. Every society has three primary pillars upon which it is built. Listen carefully. When Jesus comes and the tribulation begins, in the middle of that tribulation, there will be a man of sin who will be revealed. He will be called the beast. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the wicked one. He's called Satan incarnate. He's all one and the same person. He is called a man of dark countenance. He's called a man of fierce countenance in the book of Daniel. He's all one and the same personage. He is a man who will be demonically and satanically controlled, and he will do what no one has ever been able to do. He will finally control world dominance. He will be over the money. He'll be over the worship. And he will govern the entire world according to Revelation chapter 13. Did you know that all the world has to worship after the beast? I had people ask me if the vaccine was the mark of the beast. I said it can't be, because no one was forced to fall down and worship the medical center. Worship is involved for the true mark of the beast. I'm not condoning the vaccine. I'm just saying that was not the mark of the beast. I know some of you ran out and got it, and you may look back and say, might not have been a great choice after we have hindsight, believe me, that's not going to keep you from going to heaven. Say amen. Might get you there quicker, but anyway, that's a whole nother matter. And but understand that this is not the mark of the Antichrist. God said there's going to be a mark, and the number of that man is 666. That's where we get the 666, that the whole thing from. Kids will have it tattooed on their hand. They'll put it on their forehead. Now and then you'll see somebody who've got 666 on their ankle, and that is not their number on a football team. And understand that people buy into this. And understand that the devil is going to be transformed into an angel of light. We're going to think he's the greatest thing who's ever been. We'll think he's the most dynamic, charismatic, wonderful peace ruler. He's going to come in and bring world peace, probably after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. And he's going to come in and be this great, great one. And after everyone follows him, the veil's going to come off. And he's going to say, you have been deceived. Right. Now, young people, that might be cool.
Cool.
No, it's not cool. This is awful. This ought to be concerning. Say amen. Amen. This ought to be alarming because we're right there in the last moments of the last days. We are living in a generation who is lining up a one world government, a one world system, a one world economy, a one world military. And we see it all being put together, and these conglomerates are forming all over the world and trying to make us a global world. Why? Because the devil is deceiving them. I love what Al Gore said years ago in 2006. He put out a documentary called An Inconvenient Truth. Of course, it won whatever Grammy or Emmy, I don't know. One of them's a singer, one of them is an entertainer. They're both, anyway, I don't know which one. But he got either an Emmy or a Grammy. Should have been a Granny Award. But anyway, he got awards for all this. I think he got a Nobel Peace Prize. I loved it when Barack Obama, who hadn't done anything, hadn't even been president for a few months, got a Nobel Peace Prize. What a blessing. But in his documentary, he said in a decade, there would be no more snow on Kilimanjaro. He said because of global warming, the snow would melt on Mount Kilimanjaro. 2 years ago, they had a record snowfall on Mount Kilimanjaro. He said the ice on the North Pole would be gone by 2013. Last time I checked, it's still there. Say amen. Amen. He said there'd be fish swimming down the streets of Miami because Miami would be mostly underwater. 10 years after that, my wife and I were on a vacation. And we were driving through Miami, and I said, wait a minute. I pulled the car over. I said, hurry, honey. Let's get out. What's wrong? I said, well, there's a flood coming because there's supposed to be streets running down water in this street. There was no water in the streets. Amen. I think he had water on the brain, but I'm going to keep moving here. Global warming. And they accomplished all types of governmental feats and governmental, if you will, sleights of hand through that. Now, global warming it fell apart because there were too many cold snaps along the way. And then they came out with a new phrase, the new one, climate change. And so that's their new agenda. And under climate change, we have the new globalists are working very hard. Now, wait a minute, two simple truths. How many of you are in eighth or ninth grade or up? Can I see your hands, kids? All right, here's two simple truths. You know these. They're very simple. Man breathes in man breathes in oxygen and gives off what? CO2. Plants breathe in CO2 and give off oxygen. Isn't that amazing? So in other words, God has this incredible breathing system going on. God has this incredible replenishment going on. Now, of course, we all believe in taking care of our planet. None of us are, we all believe in picking up after ourselves and be careful with littering and things and not pollute things. Of course, we believe in that. But they have taken this to such an extreme, they are deceiving people and bringing in agendas that you and I would never have thought possible. I'm hurrying, but this is important. The new globalists are on place. What about the World Health Organization? Ever heard of them? Ever heard of our fine little friends who are the ones who called the pandemic and the lockdown and the destruction of our American economy? The European Union, the United Nations, the World Bank, the International Criminals Court. You know now that there's an actual court that you can get in trouble somewhere and be tried somewhere other than in America and other than under our judicial system, which is also in trouble. And then the World Trade Organization, the International Monetary Fund, the Bank for World Settlement, the World Court. And then, of course, the new greatest one ever is the World Economic Forum under a demonically inspired man named Klaus Schwab, who looks like an escapee from a concentration camp. And he is running behind the scenes. He's got his hands on the controls of the World Banks and all that's going on. They are ushering in a new world order. If you have the time, look up World Economic Forum. Watch the video. It will say, we look by a certain time where you will own nothing and be happy. And you will have all of your goods and all of everything you own in a one collective great world pot that we're all, you know what that's called? It's called socialism. And so far, it's never worked anywhere. Say amen. Amen. Never has socialism or Marxism worked in any society. Why? Because we're being deceived. Yep. Now, they would like to destroy America, the family as we know it. Boy, am I incorrect politically. I only believe in two genders. Amen. 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 Man and woman. Male and female. Do I have an amen?
Amen?
And destroy the borders. Use every crisis to further this one world agenda to rebuild the Tower of Babylon and the monument to self-consumed living without God. Could I give you a couple of truths that are inconvenient? Here they are. Number one, God, the God of the Bible, controls the weather.
Amen.
Do I have an amen? God controls disease.
Right.
Not the World Health Organization, not the Chinese,
right.
Not some lab in North Carolina, certainly not our existing president, and certainly not Governor Cuomo, who said he would solve the problem in New York without God. That's what he said during the pandemic. And God controls life. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen.
How to keep from being deceived? And I'll close with this. How can you keep from being deceived? It's pervasive. It's widespread. It's to some degree affected all, or most of us, if not all. We have been pushed in a direction that is not of God. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we don't know how far we have actually been taken away from the very centrality of the Godhead, the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ, the centrality of the gospel as the part of our whole life. How many of you believe this? The gospel is everything. It's everything. The sinless life, the vicarious death, the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his soon return. These are the central truths of what comprise what we call the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. He rose for you. And yes, someday, perhaps very soon, he's coming for you. This corrupted body is going to put on incorruption. How many of you get up in the morning now and it's harder than it used to be? Susan said, honey, you look like you're limping around. I said, that's because I am. Say amen. Why? Well, because my foot hurts. Oh, why? Because my back hurts. I don't know. Because my shoulders hurt. Because my neck hurts. Watch, I'm going to stand up straight. Oh, that's better. No, now everything hurts. And I'm saying that this corruptible body. You say, go to the gym. And that's a great thing. I can't wait to start my diet on Monday. But I'm saying that, and we will. But I'm saying to you that I'm all for health. Get in shape if you can. Stay there. Take care of yourself. But eventually this body is going to wear out. And one day we'll have an incorruptible body. We'll be like Christ. How are you gonna get there? Number one, you need to love the truth of God. You need to embrace the truth. Don't spend your life wondering who the Antichrist is and what color are the eyes of the beast in the book of Revelation and how many heads and tails do you think the dragon has. Don't obsess over that. Instead of looking at the one, instead of obsessing over Satan, get obsessed over the Savior. Start thinking about Jesus and what he's going to do and how he is going to come for you. And understand that to love the truth of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Number two, long for the truth. God said, buy the truth and sell it not. David said, my soul breaketh for the longing that I have to the judgments, to thy judgment at all times. Learn the truth of God. Learn it. Learn it. Learn the word of God. Come to church. Come to church like kids going to their first game. Come to church like chicks sit waiting in a nest with their mouths wide open. Come to church. Sit up. The front rows ought to be so crowded nobody can get in. Come on, preacher. Amen. Say amen once in a while. Even try that. Be good for you. Good. Our oldest daughter, we were in a meeting. They were shouting and carrying on, and she was sitting next to me. And I saw her go, woo. I said, what was that? She said, I was going to try it, Daddy. It was pretty cool. She liked it. And love it. Love the truth. I mean, get involved. And learn it. Learn the Word of God. And live. Live the truth. 3 John 4, the writer said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. How many want your kids to walk in truth? Amen. You have to live in it yourself if you want them to do it. Right. And you want your children to love the Word of God and to love Christ. And I would say to you tonight, with no apology whatsoever, church is more important than the Oriole game. Amen. It's more important than the Ravens. And I'm in. Go Ravens and all that. Part of the flock. Church is more important than what you're going to kill out in the woods. Yep. It's more important than the fish you're going to catch. Amen. Amen. More important than having a perfect lawn and garden home. The most important thing is to be in the house of God and hear the word of God. Amen. And love it. Well, how are we going to get there? Well, Jesus made this astounding statement. Thomas was a disciple. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And hither you know the way. He began to teach them that he was going to let them go and spend eternity with him. And he would prepare a place for them. And I love Thomas. He gets a lot of grief. His very name, his nickname is Doubting Thomas. And he's a bit skeptical, and maybe he'd been hurt a little bit. Maybe he'd been disappointed. Maybe Thomas had been lied to about some things. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? How are we going to get there? And what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, amen, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's what John said, full of grace and truth. He was the truth of God personified. The truth of God come in the flesh. That you and I could come, and that truth, that Christ, died on Calvary and paid the price for every sin you've ever committed. You cannot save yourself. Here's the truth. You cannot do enough good things to get to heaven. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Preacher, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You can turn over a whole forest full of leaves. I'm talking about coming to God through Christ and putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in him. And he said that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That was a true statement. He loves you right where you are. You say, preacher, I have to clean up and get everything straight. No, no, no. Why don't you come to Jesus? And he's the cleaner. You say, I'm a sinner. That's a good thing. Because he didn't die for good people. Jesus died for sinners. He died for people just like you and me who have failed and sinned and grieved the heart of God. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wants you to be saved and know it tonight. Can we bow our heads just for a moment in prayer? I'll ask you several questions, and I'd like you to be honest with these if you would. The first question is this. And excluding some of the silly things that I say, just really just having fun, but as far as the Bible that I preached, how do you believe that I preached the truth to you tonight? That we're in an age of great deception? If that's you, if you believe that, could I see your hand, please? Could I see your hands all over the auditorium? Many, many hands. You know I've given you the truth. And then tonight, another question. How many here are absolutely sure if you died tonight, God forbid, that ambulance that just went by was for you and got there too late. God forbid if you were to die tonight. How many are absolutely sure that you've been saved and you're going to heaven when you die and that your sin is all under the blood of Christ? You're absolutely confident you'll go to heaven when you die. Could I see your hand, please? Would you put your hand up where I could see it? Please be honest. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you that. Some of you have not raised your hand in the affirmative, and I appreciate your honesty. You can put your hands down. How many here tonight would say, Brother Rossi, I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm not saved, and I'd like you to pray for me. I will. I won't embarrass you. I promise I will not embarrass you. But I'll pray for you tonight. Say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know that I'm lost. And I'd like you to pray for me. Can I see your hand? Just put it up where I could see it, please. All around the auditorium, the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Could I see your hand, please? Not sure that you're saved. Thank you. Up in the balcony. Thank you. Others, just put your hand up where I could see it, please. It's kind of a large auditorium. It's hard to see some of you. Just put it up. You don't have to be embarrassed. No one's going to come and confront you if you're not ready for that. You raised your hand, and you're not sure you're saved. Have you'd say, by your uplifted hand, I would like to receive Christ as my Savior tonight. I'd like him to forgive me and make me his child forever. I would like that. I want that. Could I see your hand, please? Thank you. I'd like to receive Christ. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Several in the balcony. I would like that. Others here on the main floor, please pray for me. I would like to receive Christ as my Savior tonight. Where you are, will you repeat this prayer after me from your heart? Will you repeat this prayer? You don't have to be loud, but he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'd like you to repeat this prayer with me. Doesn't have to be loud, but would you repeat it where you are with me? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need you as my Savior. Lord, I ask you to come into my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. And Lord, I ask you to be my Savior and my God. Please forgive me of my sins, I pray. And I accept your gift. Please make me your child forever. Thank you. Amen. No one's looking. Just a moment. No one's looking. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, we just look right up at me, just you that prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart. Just look right here where I can see you. Can I see you? God bless you. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, would you just look right at me? If I look your way, you might want to shake your head so I can see who you are. On the balcony, in the main floor, young people, some of you raise your hands in the balcony, would you look right at me? God bless you. And if you raised your hand and you prayed that prayer, could I ask you to do something that might be really hard for you to do? In a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. I'm going to ask for you to come. I know Christians will be coming. Others will be here. But would you come to the front so we can pray for you and with you and help you make that decision and settle that decision forever? You'll be glad you did that. Nobody will make a spectacle. It's not about that. We want you to come. Others here tonight, you say, I know that I'm saved, but I want to live my life in the truth of God. I want to say yes to God's will for me, no matter what it is. I refuse to be deceived, and I want the Lord to help me and strengthen me to have strength and courage to be his child and walk with him. Could I pray for you? You say, I don't want to be deceived. I know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Could I see your hands, please? We want to get ready for the coming of Christ, to be a prepared bride for his appearing. Let's all stand together.